Well, if you'd like to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 12, that would be wonderful. But what is the sweetest, most excellent smell you have ever had to experience? Well, according to Google, the schmuck on Google perfume is the world's most expensive perfume. Are you ready for it? Costing a whopping $1.29 million. Simini, open up your bank account for us, will you? And according to the website, the scent is unforgettable, hopefully in a good way. But with all perfumes, the purpose of the perfume is that they are to draw the attention to someone. Well, today we hopefully are going to be drawn to the attention of Jesus. Our theme for today is King Jesus, the life giver, anointed for death. And our aim, hopefully we'll take away, is that we will believe in King Jesus, the life giver, anointed for death. The context is this, that Jesus has done many fragrant signs and wonders to show who he is. He has said many big statements to tell people who he is, seven of which are the I am statements, to show that he is God. He then does one of his greatest signs and wonders, which we will look at as we go through our passage, as it's connected with the other. The result is that many Jews believed in him in chapter 11, verse 45. You can have a look at that. And the chief priests and the Pharisees plot to arrest him in verse 57. Jesus then goes on into hiding because many are seeking his arrest, and goes to a town called Ephraim near the wilderness in verse 54 of chapter 11. There are 2 points today. Jesus is the life giver, and Jesus is anointed for death. So our first point, Jesus is the life giver, verses 1 to 3. We see here that John tells us in verse 1 that it's 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus therefore heads towards Jerusalem, where many Jews were heading to purify themselves, as was custom. And because Jesus was Jewish, he would have participated in all aspects of the Jewish tradition, Passover. And if we remember the time that God was the life giver in Exodus chapter 12, that will help us. And in Exodus, the people of Israel are oppressed by a sinful king, and God comes in judgment to set his people free. But people needed to put their trust in God's word by getting a perfect sacrificial lamb without blemish and prepare it in faith that God would save them from a sinful world in Egypt and showing he is a life giver. Jesus therefore comes to Bethany before he goes to Jerusalem in preparation for this time of remembrance, but in contrast to him who didn't need to be prepared because he was perfect and without sin, we have the so-called holy leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, who should have had in their minds about Passover, shouldn't they? But rather, with sinful, unpurified hearts, gave orders for Jesus' arrest in chapter 11, verse 57. But why do they want to arrest Jesus? What's Jesus done wrong? What has rustled their tassels? Well, the answer to that is Jesus is the life giver. Please turn to chapter 11, verse 38 to 51, as we remember why they have their tassels in a twist. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Can we see why the Pharisee and the chief priests are in a state? Jesus has done the impossible. He has risen someone from the dead to life by the word of his mouth. And this reveals who Jesus is, that he is who he said he was. Do you remember that he said, if you read in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said to Martha, Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus is the life giver because he is God the Son, and showed physically, confirming what he said about himself was true by rising Lazarus from the dead. And this is why in chapter 12, verse 1, John draws our attention to Lazarus. How can we see this? John says, "Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead." John again draws the attention to Jesus being the life giver during the time of Passover, where the remembrance is of God being the life giver to the Jewish nation. And John, we know, writes about signs because he desires people to believe in the life giver, as he says in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Isn't that what signs are for? They point out various things. For example, this way to the dirt trail, or that way to where there's a food sign saying, "Get your tacos here." Or how about a warning sign that says, "Danger, don't go this way." See, Jesus made many signs to warn people, but also to show them who he was, the Almighty God. So come and see him, because he is the life giver, and this is the sign, not just for them then, but for us now in the 21st century, as we see Lazarus is pointing towards the life-giving Jesus. And how does John emphasize this? Well, we see at dinner. Everyone loves a party, right? And this party is given to Jesus. Let's read from verse 2, second half. "Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table." What we see here is Lazarus is no ghost, but rather eating and drinking with Jesus by his side. And people are gathered in the house, and you can imagine the house being crowded. You can imagine the smells going around the house. The place is buzzing, and the sweet smell of victory, of death being squashed a while ago, which is wonderful news, isn't it? Nobody else in history, can you think of anyone else in history, has been able to raise people from the dead? Only God alone can do so. And this scent is a beautiful scent of God's amazing aroma. Even doctors cannot raise the dead. If you've watched any medical programs, I like medical programs, but like Dr. House, who has patients come in and with all sorts of illnesses, and he and his team of people try to work out what's going on with the person, and then suddenly what happens? Code blue and the doctors run in and the nurses rush in to try and revive the patient. But what you don't see is a doctor coming in and saying very calmly. He doesn't say, "Arise! Arise!" And the patient doesn't arise, do they? Because they are not God. They can't do anything. They can help. They can't do anything. Only God can raise the dead to life. And Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was showing he is God. And he is the life giver and has the power to give life from death. And this is good news, isn't it? This is good news, not just for Lazarus, who is a foreshadow of God's ultimate plan of the life-giving mission of Jesus, the Saviour, but for us who believe. This is the good news for everyone who has died as a believer or we have lost loved ones. And I say that very carefully and sensitively, because it's hard. But those who have loved Jesus, who we've lost, there is hope for them. There is hope in Jesus because he is the life giver. And when we trust in Jesus, he gives us life, eternal life. That's the promise, right? In John 3:16. And how can we be confident in this great hope with full assurance? Because what he said came true. He is the resurrection and the life, and the proof is in the tasting. So we have the pudding at the table as the life giver is seen with his proof next to him of life. And the smell of victory is more glorious than the schmuck perfume of which costs $1.29 million. For those who taste and see, the sign reveals that the Lord is good. One person who tasted the goodness of Jesus, the life giver, was Mary, Lazarus' sister, who Jesus was deeply moved by, to tears by, in chapter 11, verse 33. It's the longest verse in the Bible, you know that. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Well, Jesus wept because he was moved. He was moved within for this lady's brother who has passed away. But she wept for her brother's life as she fell on her knees to her Saviour Jesus. And we now see her falling to her knees again, but this time she falls on her knees before Jesus, the life giver, in thanksgiving and praise. There's a difference, isn't there? Look with me at verse 3. Mary took, therefore, a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you see her thankfulness, her thankful heart? Mary bows low to the ground, down to her life-giving king. She is bowing like a servant who washes dirty feet with all humility, kindness, love, and a cup of thankfulness pouring over from her heart. Can you smell the fragrance of her love for Jesus, the life giver? And are we challenged about our own hearts? Because if we really breathe deeply the scent of what Christ did for Lazarus, then we also would bow our knees in adoration and praise to the one who brings hope in the face of death. Mary believed in him, and the evidence of this is the fruit of the sweet scent that we can smell here in verse 3. She just doesn't just pick any old scent laying around, right? Oh no, she spares no expense when it comes to Jesus. And look with me what she does with that perfume in verse 3. She pours it on Jesus' feet as the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume, then wipes his feet with her hair. This woman's scent is a nose turner, like when we've stood at the bus stop. You know what I mean, if you've catched the bus before. What happens when someone with heavy perfume passes by? Well, there's two things you could do. One is where's that come from? Oh, it's that person. Or, oh wow, that's a... But you still know it's come from there, right? You see, your head turns. And where is the focus drawn to in this instant? Jesus. If we could ask Mary one question, who we should look to, she would tell us, look to the life giver. Because look what he has done in my family's life. Look what he's done. He said he's done what he said he was going to do. He is the resurrection and the life. And this we can say about our own lives, how God has worked in us to give us life in his name if we've trusted him. Well, the people in the house's noses certainly turned when she poured that ointment on Jesus' feet, right? And what a spectacle to be seen. What a signpost that points to Jesus. Because not only does Lazarus point towards Jesus as a life giver, as a physical testimony, but Mary is also a signpost pointing to Jesus in her thanksgiving towards him. We can see a woman who is not ashamed of Jesus, whose focus is only on Jesus. She doesn't turn to the left or the right or anything else. She is not distracted by anything else. She is not distracted by Facebook or Instagram or anything else that we end up picking our phones up all the time. No, she's looking towards Jesus. Her faith inside her is seen from her outward work of faith, that she has been given life. Life. And this is a scent even on its own, but not everyone has smelt the sweet perfume of life giver. Did you notice when we read it earlier? Someone has missed the sign. Instead, there is a mix of the smell of death and life in the air, as Jesus is anointed for death, and that's from verses 4 to 11. What comes to our attention? What reek or rot smell? And I don't mean my food waste bin that has been sitting there for the last week. Don't tell my wife. Hope she hears. Judas Iscariot, right? We are told that Judas is one of Jesus' disciples. And did you notice the language change from something good smelling to something negative, something bad with the word but in it? Verse 4. You read just verse 3 into verse 4. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said. Let me repeat what I said before in verse 4 so we can smell it in. Judas is meant to be Jesus' disciple, his follower, his friend, the one who spends time with Jesus, who is meant to love Jesus, who is meant to care for Jesus, because generally you don't follow someone you dislike, do you? But Judas, we are told, is about to betray him. What a contrast between Mary, who bowed her head to her saviour, and this so-called friend who is such a stench. And Jesus knows Judas is about to betray him, because in chapter 13, if you went ahead, and I encourage you at home to read on, Jesus says to the disciples, one of you will betray me in verse 21, because he is God the Son, and there is nothing that can be hidden from God. And so he doesn't just know who is going to betray him, but he knows what is going to happen. Judas is going to betray Jesus, and so preparing Jesus for his death. Everyone else doesn't know, but we do, because we have the scriptures in front of us. There's no excuse, is there? And it should be a shock to us. Often we read these familiar passages and we lose the shock of it. I want us to be encouraged to actually go away from this place and really read and take it in and really see the depth of the betrayal that happens. But the scent Judas is wearing is the scent of sinner's death. You know, there's like lots of different names for scents if you went to Superdrug or something like that. You see, the sinister thing about the scent of sinner's death is that it may smell nice, but in its contents is death. We can smell it in verse 5 to 6 as Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, it sounds good, right? It smells good, what he's spraying. Giving to the poor is good, isn't it? In this instance, wrong. John's comment tells us what's in the scent that clings to Judas. His heart is not in the floral charity business, is it? Well, in verse 6, John writes, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas had the scent of sinner's death written on the label of the bottle as he has it in his top pocket next to his heart. And written on the label of Judas's scent are written the words, love of money, a thief, and a human trafficker. Verse 6. How disgusting a whiff this is, it should be to us, that he would betray his friend to death by participating in sin for only a couple of silver pieces. This is a great challenge for us in the church, because we who are here come Sunday by Sunday. So what scent are we wearing? Are we anointing Jesus for death because of our sin that clings to us? Clings to me. Only I know what sins I do, what I think, what I say. You do as well as individual people. During your week, when you go away from this building, how are you? Are you a different person? Is your sin clinging to you still? Are we betrayers of Jesus, pretending to love Jesus, but yet put our hands onto the perfume of sin? If this is the case, and I speak to myself, we need to cast the bottle of sin away. We need to smash it on the ground. It needs to be dealt with. We need to wave our hands around from the scent of sinner's death to cast it off and bathe in the scent of Jesus, the life giver, which is free. Which means being Christ-like by living as holy and acceptable people to God and not like the world, as Paul writes in Romans 12, which Mary shows us a good example of the way to live, right? Judas did not, though, pick up Jesus' scent. He did not bathe in the scent of Jesus as the Saviour, but rather was the reason for Jesus anointed for death. Such a sad situation. And where do we see this? In verse 5, where he takes a swipe at Mary with death on his breath. He says, verse 5, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Judas had a disregard for Mary's anointing of Jesus. But Jesus, notice, defends his true people who love him. Look here with me at verse 7 to 8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus defended her like a good king does for his faithful people, as Mary, who was anointing him like a king for his death, was being attacked by the enemy of God. Jesus knew Judas's heart. He also knew what he had to do, which was to die. And we know Jesus is going to die, because we read it here and we've read it here earlier that it was prophesied by Caiaphas that Jesus would die for the nation. in 11, verse 51. But here we see Jesus acknowledging to people in the room that he is being anointed for his burial. Mary didn't know that through her thankfulness in anointing Jesus, that it would be a prophetic sign that Jesus was going to die. Jesus is anointed for death. Why? Because of people like Judas. Sinners who need saving from death if they repent and bow to Jesus as king. So that they could enter into his kingdom as friends and not enemies of the kingdom of heaven. The sad thing is, Judas did not repent. But Judas was rather an enemy of Jesus. But you know what's humbling? Is Jesus gave every opportunity for Judas to repent. We can see it in verse 8 as Jesus says, "Take your eyes off the money, because it always is there, but something worth more, which is me, Jesus, will not always be here for you." Jesus is saying to Judas, "You are looking in the wrong places, Judas." And Judas didn't die then and there. He wasn't struck down straight away. And Jesus even washed Judas's feet in John chapter 13. But Judas carried out the desires of his sinful heart, as we can read in chapter 13, verse 26 and 30. Judas goes out into the night to betray Jesus. So Jesus is anointed for death. That's certain. We know that. And the reason why we need to know this is Jesus is anointed for death for sinners, not just for Judas, but for us. We are sinners as well. And we must take the warning of Judas's example. And we must repent if we are in sin. But where else does John continue to show us the sinful hearts of men? Well, in verse 9 to 11. It says, "When the large crowds of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." John again shows us Lazarus and the people desiring to come and see the risen Lazarus, the proof. But notice verse 10 to 11, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death because the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Can you see the progression of the sinful Pharisees' hearts? In John chapter 11, verse 57, they want to arrest Jesus. And then if we go to chapter 12, verse 10, the plan has now changed. The plan is now to put Lazarus, who is the proof of the resurrection power of Jesus, and Jesus himself to death. So again, Jesus is anointed for death because of the hardness of the heart of men. And can you imagine how terrible a thought that those who were meant to love him because he was their Messiah, but yet hated him so much that they were going to put him to death? And not just him, but Lazarus, the proof that he is the Saviour. And that's what John says would happen in John chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. Let me read it. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God the Son, the creator of the universe, was not received but was rejected by some of his own people. And this is the reason why Jesus is anointed for death. Because the world rejects God naturally and does not desire to love God naturally. So God the Son came to earth and did signs about who he was so that some would see the signs, some would believe and be saved. And we can be encouraged today as we read this, that people were being saved in huge numbers, so much so that the religious leaders were shaking in their robes, because the next thing that happens is Jesus enters Jerusalem. People shout out, "Jesus is the King of the Jews," in chapter 12, verse 13. And then we have again the testimonial sign of Lazarus' resurrection with this statement, "Look, the world has gone after him." Jesus is anointed for death, yes, but he is anointed as king as people see him and believe in his name. Do we see Jesus as our anointed king who is put to death for our sins so that we could be saved? If we do not, then let's re-look at the signs that we have seen and witnessed by reading the account of John. Go away, read it, think, pray about it. And let us pray for understanding, for our eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit to who Jesus is. So to conclude here, Jesus caused a climactic event. It was climactic, wasn't it? Where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would be a massive sign to the proof that he said who he was, which is the resurrection and the life. Many people believe, but those who were meant to believe despised him and rejected him and tried to arrest him during the time where they should have been rejoicing and remembering of God's faithfulness, God giving life to the people of Israel during Passover. But they passed over the sign of Jesus. They passed over Jesus. But it hasn't been all doom and gloom, has it? As we have seen Lazarus resurrected and Mary in thankfulness gives glory to God the Son and exercises her faith in her Lord and Master as a humble servant bowed before the Saviour of the world. She shows her faith as she lavishes her expensive ointment over the feet of King Jesus. And as she does this, we see the heart and sinfulness of a man named Judas. The betrayer shows his real scent. Jesus is going to die, and he had to die. We saw because of a people like us who were lost in our sin, but so we could believe in the resurrected Jesus. Jesus had to die so that the power of sin would be crushed, but so that Jesus could rise, proving the resurrection power for people to believe. So to be saved, to become resurrected people ourselves. So we have five things to take away. Maybe just think two of them or one of them, okay? Number one, see and believe in the signs of the resurrection and the life giver with great hope. See and believe in the signs of the resurrection and the life giver with great hope. Number two, be careful and examine our hearts to see if we have any sins that are in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Number three, if we do have sins in our hearts and we need to confess them, let us confess our sins to the one who can forgive. Jesus asking him to take away in repentance and faith. Number four, be encouraged that Jesus, his death, brings hope to those who are dead in sin, because there is forgiveness of sins which leads to eternal life. And finally, number five, as we see the testimony here, let's be encouraged to share about this with other people. When you go out into the world, share about Jesus, share about this, what's happened. Reread it, take it in, and share it, because this is great hope. And share with them that they can believe in Jesus so they will have eternal life in his name. Amen.